You know, a little over a year ago, my wife and I went to the feast in Germany. And one of the things we did was we visited several of the places that my ancestry came from. Virtually all my ancestry comes from the Germanic peoples, Austria, Germany, Prussia, Switzerland, around those areas. And one of the places we visited was this interesting, very picturesque little town at the foothills, or should we say foot mountains, of the Austrian Alps. This little town has about 1,000 people in it. It's nestled in this little valley with this beautiful, blue, pristine lake. And as you walk through this little town, all these old, quaint houses, there's a little brook that just slowly meanders through it with ducks and fish in it, and little tiny bridges that go over top of the brook. And as you pass through that and you follow this little brook, you come by this church. This church, it's called the Lutheran Church, or they call it the Evangelical Church, is what it was called over there. This little Lutheran church actually has, or is part of the history of my family. Because many, many years ago, my family attended that church. My ancestors did. This little church began in 1782 with a group of Lutherans who started up a little prayer group. And they started a little room to have a prayer meetings in. And then over time, a small wood building came to be, and then eventually the present building with its just picturesque wood and block and stone. My great-great-great-grandfather attended that church with his family. In fact, to this day, there is a little metal plaque on one of the pews with his name on it. So if you go into that little church, you can see that plaque. And then as you walk through the little graveyard that sits beside it, it seems about every fifth or sixth grave has something to do with my family, going back many generations. Some of those are as recent as 20 years ago. And in fact, while we were there, I don't speak any German, but we met a woman who was tending a grave of one of my kin at some place along the line. And she didn't speak any English, but I tried to get across to her that I was kin from six generations ago. And so we kind of nodded to each other and acted polite. But so my family still is, or those ancestors still are, active in that church. You know, it's interesting to walk through that graveyard at that time, especially at the feast and the eighth day, when that time is going to be so important to these people and the people of the world who are coming or will come out of other churches and other religions and see God's truth. And the church should be an important part of our lives, but as this world gets busier and busier and as this world gets more materialistic, it seems to be drifting away from religion and God, and it's becoming less of an important institution, the church. But in reality, as this world does that, we need to be connected even more to each other and to the church and to God. The concept and reality of a church, it's really important. It's important in our spiritual lives. It's important in our physical lives, in our emotional lives, in our moral well-being. And it's an important fundamental belief of the United Church of God, what the church is. And it should be important to each of us individually. You know, without the belief that Jesus Christ created a church, we wouldn't be here today where we are now. And without a physical church to be able to do many of the things he's told the church to do, we wouldn't be able to fulfill many of the missions that God gave to and Christ gave to the church. So what is the church? Why did it start? Or when did it start? What's the church's mission? How is the church described by Jesus Christ and some of the early apostles? And what does God expect of us as part of the church? So first of all, I'd like this afternoon to actually read what the fundamental belief statement of the United Church of God states. And then we'll go into just some of the areas around it. The statement says, "We believe that the church is the body of believers who have received and are being led by the Holy Spirit. The true church of God is a spiritual organism. Its biblical name is the Church of God. We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, the good news, of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness and to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. We believe that it is also the mission of the Church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in the love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's a summary of our belief on what the church is. And I'd like to use that statement as a starting point to discuss the church, its importance in our life, what it is, how it came about to be. Let's turn to Acts 2. Take a look at the beginning of the New Testament church. You know, Acts 2 takes place on the day of Pentecost, several weeks after Jesus Christ was crucified and ascended, resurrected and ascended in 31 AD. And on that Pentecost, 120 of the disciples that had been with Christ were waiting in Jerusalem, as Christ told them to. And in the first three verses of Acts 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes as flames of fire on each individual. And they start speaking in all sorts of foreign languages to those who were assembled there. And then in Acts 2, 15 through 18, Peter explains to the unbelievers who are witnessing all this that this is an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, as prophesied in Joel 2. And then Peter preaches a powerful sermon talking about Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and the miracles he performed and the wonders and signs that he did and that God did through him. And he talks about how this is the fulfillment of the Messiah in the line of David, and that this Christ would be resurrected. And what's the result of that sermon, that stirring sermon? Well, in verse 37 of Acts 2, after they had heard that sermon, the people were pricked in the heart and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then in verse 41, we'll start reading about the beginning of the New Testament church. Acts 2:41 says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." And if we drop down to verse 46, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." That's the beginning of the church of God, on that Pentecost of 31 AD. You know, we'll return to this later on in the sermon. But let's look at some other things. What is the church? What do we mean when we say the church or church? What is it? Is it the building or is it the people? You know, Jesus first uses the word church in Matthew 16:18. We can turn there. He's talking to his disciples in that chapter, and Jesus and his disciples were up in the northern part of the area of Israel, in the area of Caesarea Philippi. And these talk about Jesus building up his church. And what happens just right before, we'll get into verse 14 of Matthew 16, right before that, Jesus asks his disciples, What are people saying about me? What do they say about me? And then in verse 14, it says, so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The word Jesus used when he said my church is the word ecclesia. Ecclesia. You know, and at the time of Christ here, that word ecclesia was a common word that was used for civic gatherings or an assembly or a meeting. And it's derived from two Greek words meaning to call and out of. To call and out of. Ecclesia therefore means a body of people called out to assemble together. You know, there's actually a secular reference to ecclesia in Acts, so it doesn't have to mean a church. It just is an assembly. In Acts 19:38, we find that Paul's in the midst of a mob in Ephesus, and there's a great uproar among the people over some statements he had made. And then the city clerk of Ephesus finally takes control of the situation and tells the gathering in Acts 19:38 and 39, he says, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a cause against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. And then verse 39, but if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. That word assembly there is the word ecclesia. So ecclesia by itself does not mean a church. It means a gathering, an assembly, a meeting. But it has nothing to do with a building. It has to do with the people. When Jesus said that he would build his church in Matthew 16, he was referring not to a building, but to a people that would assemble together as called out people. The primary definition of the Greek ecclesia implies a calling out of something into something else. So we are called as the church of God, the spiritual church of God. We are called out of this world into his spiritual church. So where did this come from, that the idea of church being a lot of times thought of as the building? Well, or an organization. Well, a lot of that may actually have come through as the word was brought into the English language. Because according to the Oxford Dictionary, the English word for church is based on the Dutch word kerk or the German word kirche, both which originally come from the Greek word that actually means the Lord's, implying the Lord's house. The Lord's house. So over time, the English word church, which meant the Lord's house, replaced the original word assembly that we use in English, and it became a church. Throughout the scripture, the word church and the congregation referred to the people. Never to a building. Actually, never even to a physical organization. It implies the people, the body of the people. Sometimes it can refer to a congregation like the church in Ephesus or the church in Laodicea. So the true church of God is a spiritual organism, a spiritual body. It's made up of the believers who have the Holy Spirit. Now, when we talk about the word church, we can use it really in two different ways. We can refer to it as the church, the spiritual body, Or we can say the church, the physical body, or the church, the building. And actually, in the United Church of God writings and literature, you'll see these differentiated. So in any of our literature, if you see a capital C on church, they're always referring to the spiritual body, the spiritual church of God, the spiritual organism. If you see church with a small c, then it's talking about a building, an organization, a church in a city, but it's not talking about the spiritual organization. It's talking about a physical entity. So who are the people that make up the spiritual body? That's the church, the assembly of God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, we find the short answer that the true spiritual church is made up of those who are called by God. They are the saints of God. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So that aspect of called, being called, is vital to the understanding of what a spiritual church is. The church that Jesus Christ built. So we find here that Paul refers to the church of God who are called to be saints. They are called. Saints are those that are called, that are chosen, that are sanctified, that are set apart by God. The saints are those that God has given His Holy Spirit to. Those that are part of the spiritual church of God have a special calling of God at this time. In fact, we see that long ago God decided that He would call a group of people to be His first fruits, to be part of this spiritual church. Let's turn to Romans 8, 28. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Romans 8, 28 says, And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. So this is who comprises the church of God, the spiritual church of God, the firstborn, the firstfruits. They were predestined to be part of this group, not as individuals, but as a people. In other words, I was not predestined at the time that God looked at His plan and said, we're going to have people, spiritual people, become part of our family. At that time, they did not say there's going to be somebody exactly like me and then make sure that I, exactly me, would be here right now. But He predestined a group of people, the first fruits, for His plan. And we see that what sets those apart who are truly in the spiritual church of God are those that, and those that just might attend, but aren't truly God's children at this time, part of His chosen, is that they have the Spirit of God in them and that God is calling them and working with them. If we look up just a few verses in Romans 8, up to verse 9, you'll see this. Romans 8, 9. It says, But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His. So this is what sets us apart as part of the spiritual body of Christ, is that we have His Holy Spirit in us. that it dwells within us. So there are others who will assemble with us from time to time for various reasons. God might be calling them. God might not be calling them. We don't necessarily know that, but we need to make sure that we treat them as if they are our brother. But there will always be people who are in the midst of us who God is not in the process of calling, but they are here for some other reason. It could be just social reasons. It could be family reasons. It could be whatever. You know, no one can become part of the spiritual church on its own. No one can act upon himself to become part of the spiritual church. You can't join it. You know, we from time to time at the home office get messages that tell us that they are a member of the United Church of God. And we'll look and nobody knows about them. Well, they consider themselves as to be part of it. Now, God may be calling them. We don't know. But we cannot make ourselves part of that. God the Father must initiate that. He must call us. And then we must repent and baptize and be baptized. And God must give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what's the name of the true church? What should it go by? You know, if you look around the Christian world, you'll find many different names out there. I mentioned earlier the Lutheran Church. That's named after the person who began it. The Wesleyans, various other ones. Sometimes it has to do with what their major belief is. You've got the Baptist Church. They believe in immersion. And then you sometimes have names of those who think they call themselves a name because that's what they think they are. So you might have like the Church of the Latter-day Saints. So people name churches for various reasons. In fact, according to openbible.info, they did a survey several years ago. And they found out that the most commonly used name of a church is First Baptist. First Baptist. And there are over 5,000 different churches having this name. You know, one actual impact of the internet is that churches' names have actually shortened so they can get a better URL on the or presence on the internet. So the internet actually has impacted them in that way. But what does the Bible say about the name of God or the name of the church? You know, English versions of the Bible most often call the body of believers as the church or the assembly of God. There are 12 instances in the New Testament where the true church is named by that. And there are over 70 times where it's just called the church. So on the night before his death, Jesus Christ prayed to his Father to keep those that were his called in the Father's name. We find that in John 17:11. We don't need to turn there. But Jesus prays, "Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me. Keep through your name those you have given me." And we find that this is what in fact happens as the church grows in the first century. As I said, the most commonly used name is Church of God. We can take a look in two places where we find this referenced. 1 Corinthians 10. We find this name referenced. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 32. Says, "Give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God." It's one example of the 12 places where it's called that. Another example is in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 22. And here Paul's admonishing the Corinthians about partaking of the Passover correctly. And he says, "What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing?" The church is also referred once in Romans 16:16 as the churches of Christ. we'll sometimes see that actually as a name of a religious organization. But it appears that the Church of God is the most commonly used name. So whose church is the Church of God? Does it belong to a person? Does it belong to an organization? Who does it belong to? Well, turn back with me to Matthew 26. Does the church belong to a corporation or to a physical entity? If we look back at Matthew 26, we'll begin in verse 16. We'll reread this section, but we'll focus on something else. Matthew 16, 16. It says, Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. Now in Greek, that's pebble. And on this rock, which this Greek word means large boulder, I will build, and then we see whose church it is. I will build my church. This is the first place we find the word church again in the New Testament. And it's at this time that Christ says, it's my church. I will build my church. Right from the beginning, Jesus Christ takes ownership of the church. And then he also explains that he's the rock, the foundation of that church. And that's actually prophesied in Psalms 118:22, where it says, The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So Jesus Christ takes ownership of it. It's his church. It's his church first and foremost. Let's look at Acts 20, verse 28. Acts 20:28. In Acts 20:28, we see the price that Jesus paid for his church. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, Christ, purchased with his own blood. Jesus gave his own blood specifically for this church. Now we know he died for the sins of the whole world. But we see that he even has a special feeling towards the church, that he purchased it with his own blood. Let's look at Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. Again, looking at who is the head of the church or who is the church belong to. Ephesians 5, verse 23. We see that Jesus is the head of the church and the church is subjected to him. Ephesians 5, 23. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the church is the body of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus' body. It's his church. He's the head of the church. It clearly states that here. And we as a church are supposed to submit to him. And of course, Christ submits to the Father. So ultimately, the Father is the head of the church too. You know, sometimes when we're trying to describe something new to a person, we might use something that's called a metaphor. A metaphor. A metaphor is a figure of speech that directly refers to one thing by mentioning another. LiteraryDevices.net explains that a metaphor is a figure of speech that makes an implicit, implied, or hidden comparison between two things that are unrelated, but which share some common characteristics. I enjoyed the sermonette. We're actually going to fall into a little piece of his sermonette. See, when my wife and I were first married, I was a night owl. My wife was an early bird. I'm not an owl, my wife isn't a bird, but the comparison is perfect for us. Because I stayed up late at night like the owls did, And my wife loved to sing the praises of the morning sun as it rose. Now, those are metaphors, for I'm one who liked to stay up late, and she's one who liked to get up early. You know, there are many metaphors in the Bible about the church and our relationship to it. We already saw in Ephesians 5 when we were talking just a bit ago about Christ being the one who owns the church, is that the church is compared to the body of Christ. It's compared to a body. And when we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, we won't turn there, Paul talks about this body and the various parts of it and how within it there's eyes and ears and noses and honorable parts and dishonorable parts, or parts with less honor. But the Bible uses other metaphors too to help us understand a little more about the church and our relationship with it. The church is called a holy temple. The spiritual church is called a holy temple. Ephesians 2:20. We read about this. That the church is likened to a building, a temple, of whom Jesus is the cornerstone, which we read earlier. Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. A holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know, we often say, and I said earlier, that the church is not a building. But actually, it is a building. It's a spiritual building. It's a spiritual temple. It's a place that God wants to dwell in through His Holy Spirit. The Bible refers to the church as a household or a family. If we go to Ephesians 2:19, we can read about this. Ephesians 2:19. It says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So as a church, we are likened to a household or a family. And it also shows us that the church is like a spiritual nation. As the members of the church, the spiritual body, we are like a spiritual nation. If we go to 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Talks about this and a few other metaphors for the church. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. It says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So the church, the spiritual church, is a holy nation called out of this world of darkness, called to become a people of God, to obtain mercy. This verse also likens the church to a royal priesthood. But we don't give sacrifices like the ancient priests did. We give spiritual sacrifices on a daily basis. In 1 Peter 2, just up a couple of verses, 4 through 6, we read that we were like a temple earlier. But what does it say about how that, or what that temple is made of? 1 Peter 2, 4. It says, coming to Him as a lively stone, rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also, us, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." So we're supposed to be widely, lively stones, living and active, building up this spiritual house. Another metaphor. One last metaphor, and there are many others about the church, is that the church is likened to a bride, specifically the bride of Christ. We find a reference to this in Revelation 19. Revelation 19, beginning in verse 6. This is talking about the end time after Christ returns to this earth to take over as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And it's going to be a great wedding feast. And Jesus Christ will be the bridegroom, and a church as the bride. Revelation 19, verse 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife, the spiritual church, has made herself ready." Verse 8, "And to her it was granted to be arrayed in a fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Verse 9, "Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God." You know, what a wonderful time that'll be to be part of that marriage supper. To be that spiritual church who's made herself ready and is undefiled from the world. You know, it shows the wonderful and close relationship that God wants to have with His spiritual bride. It refers to this as a bride and groom relationship, as a marriage relationship, and there is no closer relationship on this physical earth than the relationship in marriage. But we're not yet the bride of Christ, as in we are not yet married to Christ. We are betrothed to Him. We will become His wife. But right now we are betrothed. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, Paul talks about this, that we are betrothed. And what we are supposed to be doing as a betrothed wife, as a betrothed spiritual body of Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, "For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." So as a betrothed bride of Christ, the spiritual church that we are in, we need to be keeping ourselves chaste and pure for a future wedding. So what is the role or mission of the church? What is the role or mission of the church? Well, according to the fundamental of belief statement, it says, "We believe that the mission of the church is to preach the gospel, the good news, of the coming kingdom of God to all nations as a witness." So that's one of the roles, is to preach the gospel as a witness. Matthew 24, 14 says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come." And Mark 16, 15 through 16 says, "And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So the church is not called to sit quietly in the background and remain hidden to the world. Jesus Christ wants us to be that city on the hill, that light that the world can see, to preach the gospel to the world, to call for repentance. So continuing at the fundamental belief statements, another of the roles of the church is to help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. Help reconcile to God such people as are now being called. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, this is where Paul talks about reconciliation. Second Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So the church was given a ministry of reconciliation. Now we know that only God can reconcile himself with humans. But the spiritual church has a ministry of reconciliation. We should be part of a process to help people reconcile with God, to teach them the path to reconciliation, to teach them the way of God, teach them repentance, and to help them reconcile between the Father, the Son, and us. The church needs to be doing this also through helping people build a relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ. The last of the mission of the church, as stated in this statement, is that we believe that it is also the mission of the Church of God to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God in love and admonition of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just turn to one scripture on this point, Ephesians 4:11. Ephesians 4:11 through 13. In this section, Paul is telling the Ephesians about the church and the various functions within the church that help to strengthen, edify, and nurture the children of God. Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's part of what the church is. It's supposed to be fulfilling the mission of strengthening and edifying and nurturing the children of God. And it isn't just the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. It's all of us. We all have a part in the body to help in this strengthening, edifying, and nurturing. And the church fulfills this in many different ways. We won't turn to any of these scriptures. In fact, I'll read them pretty quickly. But the church provides a haven for fellowship, Acts 2:42. The church provides encouragement, Hebrews 3:13 and Hebrews 10:24. The church provides spiritual nourishment, Ephesians 5:29 and Colossians 2:19. And the church has given spiritual gifts to every member for the edification of the body, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. So what are some of the qualities that we'll see in the church through Scripture and throughout time? We can tell from or know from various scriptures that the church will be the following. Luke 12:32 tells us that it will be a little flock. We will probably never grow to be a large, incredibly large flock. 2 Thessalonians 2:1 through 3 tells us that we should be wary there will be falling away. And this hasn't just happened in our time. It's happened through various times throughout the history of the church, even beginning with the time of the original, when some of the original apostles were alive. A third thing we know is in Revelation 2, 3, and in Revelation 12 and other verses, that we know the church will come upon times of persecution, martyrdom, and God's protection. In Matthew 16:18, Christ tells us that the church will always exist, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Revelation 5:10, we find out that those who are part of that spiritual body will reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And there are many other places where we can read and identify who the spiritual body is of Christ. So why are you here? Why are you part of this assembly, this spiritual assembly? It's not any accident that you and I are here today. John 6:44 says, "No one can come to the Son unless the Father draws him. You are here because you were called by God. Every one of us who's part of the spiritual church has been called by God. We've repented, been baptized, we've received the Holy Spirit. We're here for a purpose and a reason. God selected you. God works in families. We a lot of times see that. But He selected that family. He selected you to be part of that spiritual assembly. You know, God looked down and said to my family almost 70 years ago, I want them to be part of my spiritual body. Even though their families around them and their friends around them did not receive that call, God chose them just as God chose you. You know, and that's a humbling and awesome opportunity that we have to be part of that spiritual body of Christ, to be called the bride, the betrothed bride of Christ. We can't take that responsibility lightly. We've got to take it to heart. God has a plan, and He's got a purpose for you in that plan. He's got a purpose for what He's working out down here in this earth below Him. We need to be continually evaluating and reevaluating our relationship with God and our relationship with the church, the spiritual body, as well as the physical body of the church, and those that are within that spiritual body with us. If you remember, I started this message today telling you about that small little Lutheran church at the very beginning that my family was part of. You know, that church was really important to them. In fact, since the 1700s, there are parts of my family that still belong to that, to the Lutheran church. To this day, I have family members that still attend the Lutheran church that my father attended when he was a young man. It was part of their heritage. It was part of who they were. It was part of their legacy. They were Lutheran. They would live to be Lutheran. They were born Lutheran, married Lutheran, buried Lutheran. They were Lutheran. You know, my dad really didn't understand the doctrines of the Lutheran Church. It was something that he did because it was his family. But that's not what God has called us to. My dad never really had a personal relationship with God through the Lutheran Church. God's called us to have a personal relationship with Him and not to be in His spiritual body just because it's our heritage, but to be there because we have His Holy Spirit and He wants us there. The church is not a physical building. It's not a social club. It's not a physical organization. It's a spiritual body that God has personally called us into. And through this spiritual body, God's doing great things on this earth. And He's got fantastic plans ahead as we become His bride and are married to Him on His return.